Hey everyone, my name's Jono Smith. I'm one of the ministers here. If I haven't met you, it's probably because my wife, Renee, and I have just come back from 5 weeks in Africa. It's really good to be back. I want you to know that the thing I noticed most when we were away was the fact that we didn't have our brothers and sisters around us, and we really felt that. It was tangible. We were the only Christians on our trip, and it was 5 weeks without being able to come to a church service, hear a sermon, you know, talk to anyone who understood what we were talking about when we were talking about Jesus. So it's good to be here, and it's a real privilege to come here tonight and to preach from Psalm 42. We'll do Psalm 42 tonight, Psalm 43 next week. And the reason we're doing them together in this little two-week series is because they really function as one psalm. If you look at Psalm 42 and 43, they're very similar, same refrain. And so we'll look at them over 2 weeks. I want you to pray for me. I do. I want you to pray for me. If you're a believer, pray for me. If you love me as a brother, pray for me tonight because I'm still jet lagged. It seems weird to me. I hope I don't have malaria or something, but I'm still jet lagged. It's been a week. And I'm not sleeping at night. So I'm really tired. And I've got a full text sermon here. This makes me really nervous. If you know me, you know that notes make me really nervous, and I've got pages of them here. I'm also doing a topical sermon. So normally we preach just verse by verse through the passages of the Bible. Tonight, I'm not really going to look verse by verse at this psalm. It's going to be good for you to read it. I want you to read it throughout the week and prepare yourself for 43 next week. But tonight, I just want to talk mainly about spiritual depression, spiritual dryness, spiritual longing, that kind of thing. So pray for me. Pray for me now as I pray for you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we look at your word. We know that your word is powerful, like a double-edged sword that cuts right to the core of our being. So I pray that you would cut us open tonight, that you would get right to our hearts, that you'd change us, convict us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray particularly for those of us here who are empty, broken, fed up, depressed, people who don't know Jesus, people who do know Jesus and still feel that way. I pray that you'd speak to them powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, tonight we come to a psalm that I hope will encourage us to assess our own spiritual thirst, to reflect on our own barrenness before God, the fact that we need God above everything else, and to come to Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the fountain of life, in order to quench that thirst. Every one of us here right now is feeling in some way spiritually depressed or spiritually thirsty or without God. And if you're not, you're weird, and you will experience this really soon. That's the nature of this life. And so I want to talk tonight about what is God's design in that spiritual depression or that longing or that feeling of emptiness. God has a design for it, I believe, and that's the main point of what I'm going to talk about tonight. I believe that God gives us times of spiritual thirst and emptiness so that we'll come to Him for relief. That's the design. He gives it to us, this feeling of emptiness, so that we'll come to Him to find relief, to find fulfillment, to find salvation. So that's my main point. And I believe that many of you are here tonight who desperately need to hear this word. Desperately need to hear this word. That's what I've been praying about all week, that God would just bring people here who are feeling broken and messed up and depressed and empty and in need of God. So, I have this friend in Canada. Let's kick off with a story. I never do this. I've got this friend in Canada. He's one of my best friends. Worked with him about 8 years ago in America for a couple of years. And we were roommates together. And he's an awesome guy. Strong Christian guy. And has taught me so much about what it means to be a Christian. I was saved when I was living with him. And he really nurtured me in the first little while. Anyway, he's a Salvation Army guy, and he does a lot of counselling, and he's got an interesting method for pastoral care. This is his pastoral care method, his counselling method. Doesn't matter if you've got the flu or if you're struggling with lust, method's the same. His method is, first, it's a four-point strategy. Number one, talk to God about it. It's a problem you have. Two, talk to your friends about it. Three, see what the Bible says about it. And four, and most importantly, get over it. That was all, that was his words to me constantly throughout my time in America. Just get over it. And for me and my problems, which are normally pretty petty and pretty weak, it's good advice. Sometimes we just need to get over ourselves, don't we? Just need to man up. Even if you're a woman, you can man up and get over your problems a lot of the time. But it's not a good, it's not the kind of advice that we would offer to the guy who wrote Psalm 42. Have you noticed, as Chris read this, or if you've read it before, by the way, if you go to Koorong or Word or shops like this, you'll probably see this psalm plastered across a coffee mug or something with a deer, kind of look in the woods. It's not about deer. It's not about coffee mugs. It's about a guy who is feeling utterly lost and depressed. So this isn't the kind of guy we'd come to with my friend Bram. We wouldn't come to him with his strategy. See, the picture before us in this psalm, let me give you a little background, is one of utter loneliness. This guy, he's been cut off from the temple, and that's a huge deal. He's been cut off from the temple, from the very presence of God. Remember, God dwelt in the temple, not metaphorically, not in a tooth fairy kind of way. His very presence was in the temple. And he's been cut off from the temple, separated from the presence of God, from the place of divine revelation, from the place where sacrifices were made. He couldn't make his sacrifices to his God, and it was the place where atonement was made, so he couldn't have his sins atoned for. He'd been cut off from God, and as if that weren't enough, he's being oppressed by enemies. He says, just as a deadly wound oppresses its victim. He is being oppressed by enemies, and both his constant tears and his enemies continually taunt him, mocking him, saying, "Where is your God? You're such a loser. You're in this state. No one's here to help you. You've been cut off from your people, cut off from your God. Where is he now?" I've heard people say that, particularly to Christians who are really suffering, sickness or persecution, question is asked, where is your God? And that's the question he's asking himself as well. Where is my God? Where has he gone? So I wonder, have you ever envied this guy, his spiritual thirstiness? That's what he says. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you, O God. Have you ever read that and thought, man, I wish I was as thirsty as this guy is? I have. I definitely have. See, if your story is anything like mine, let me give you a little bit of a testimony. If your story's like mine, then you've been around the church for a while. I grew up in the church as a kid, and my nan is sitting down the back. I've just seen her, and she's 98 years old. She's been at that church where I grew up for most of that time, and so we grew up as the kind of central family at the church that we grew up in, and so I knew how to work the system, right? I know whose hand to shake when and who to speak to and for how long, and I knew when to sit and to stand and to kneel. I knew the whole deal. I knew the church inside out. That was my childhood, was in the church, really. And so I never knew what this guy was on about. I'd never been cut off from the multitude. I've never been cut off from the congregation or of a festival, or never been cut off from the house of God, for that matter. And the thing is, it wasn't that I wasn't thirsty because of that. I was really thirsty. I was really empty. I was really hungry for something. I mean, I thirsted after all sorts of things. I thirsted after money, status, sex, women, girls, ladies, members of the opposite sex. I was really hungry. But thirsty for God, that just didn't make sense to me. I'd equated God with the church, and so I lacked nothing because I had the church all to myself. But I was really thirsty. So then the time came for me to leave high school, and I was a little bit lost. I got into a couple of courses at uni, marine biology in Queensland. That was really quite appealing. And although I was never any good at science, so that wasn't going to work. I got into psychology at Monash, and nothing really appealed. So instead, I decided to fly halfway around the world to join a team of young people from 12 different countries to work with inner city, underprivileged, undisciplined, dirty, cuss you out, pull a knife on you kids, African-American kids in Pennsylvania. Out of Pittsburgh, they come to a camp where we worked. And then it happened. Then Psalm 42 really came to life for me. In my experience, I became this man. My first 2 weeks at camp, I experienced the death of my grandfather, who was my best friend. A full-blown demonic presence in my cabin. I'll talk to you afterwards if you want to hear about it. Still freaks me out. Still afraid of the dark. A near-death bout of fever that landed me in hospital for a week. The rapid decay of the relationship, terrible relationship I had with a girl back here. And also being temporarily fired by the camp management twice within my first 2 weeks. That all hit me just straight in the nose. And suddenly I was this guy. Suddenly I was cast into utter loneliness. And it was the worst and the best 2 weeks of my life. In the space of those 2 weeks, God in his mercy devastated me. Dehydrated me. And in the end, he delivered me. So, do you ever envy the writer of this psalm? Do you ever envy his thirstiness, his loneliness, his emptiness? I do. I long for the kind of thirstiness that God grants to his children in order that they wake up. C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest guys that's ever lived. He said, God, to summarize what he said, God isn't in the business of making us happy. He's in the business of waking us up, of growing us up. And he'll use whatever means he can to help us to grow up. I long for that kind of thirstiness that takes our minds off our petty problems. You know how petty problems just grow up really huge when you've got nothing else to worry about? I envy and hope for the kind of thirstiness that sweeps us off the path of our own self-interest and into the haven of God's intimacy. That's what happened to me over those 2 weeks. I do envy the psalmist because, guys, this is the truth. Without the desert, we wouldn't long for the oasis. Without the wilderness, we wouldn't yearn for the promised land. Without spiritual dryness, we wouldn't ache for Jesus, who is the fountain of life. Guys, look at me. This is really serious. I want to hit this on the head. spiritual emptiness. This is what I believe. I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe this is so important for us to know, so that when we are in that position that this guy's in, we won't despair. Listen to this. Spiritual emptiness, both in believers and unbelievers, is God's way of reminding us that in the end, only He Himself is truly satisfying. Let me repeat that. Spiritual dryness, spiritual emptiness, spiritual thirst is God's way of reminding us that in the end, only He Himself is truly satisfying. God may let you go on drinking and getting drunk for months so that you will realize that drinking and getting drunk is not satisfying. God may let you continue to spend your money shopping for every latest fashion for years, so that eventually you will realize that fashion will never satisfy you. Who's getting dizzy with every ad on the TV at the moment because it's spring festival and you get to go out and spend all your money at Meijer on hats? If that's more exciting to you than sitting down and getting into God's word, then there's a serious problem. And I know it. I've felt it. I'm not judging it. It's just the truth. If we try and fill up our lives and our emptiness with the things of this world instead of God Himself, we will be utterly disappointed. And by the way, for the older guys, generation, parents, I've seen this a lot with home renovations. It seems to be the new thing. Your life will be out of this world improved if you can out of this world improve your house. That's a lie as well. It's just going to break up and fade away. You'll never be satisfied by anything aside from Jesus Christ Himself. And I believe this is God's design. Let me give a few illustrations. We're the only species in God's creation that is afflicted and blessed with chronic longing. Dolphins are content to frolic in the sea. Lizards are content to lie in the sun. Cats are content to lie on the sofa. I think that's all they do. Man is not content with anything. We're never content. We're never satisfied by what we have in front of us, by what we make. Everything we make gets old. We fight without success against an epidemic of boredom, and it's getting worse. Fad after fad, fashion after fashion, challenge after challenge leave us empty in the end. But why? Why is that? I believe it's God's design. God has designed dissatisfaction in order that we would continue to search for Him. I'm going to break a rule now. It's the number one rule in youth ministry. I did it for 10 years. I know it. It's a youth service, and I'm going to read a 200-year-old poem to make a point. So just stick with me, because I find this hard to understand. I really like poetry, but I'm going to read it real slow, and I want you to stick with me. This is an illustration of the point I'm making, that God has factored into His creation dissatisfaction, spiritual loneliness, depression, emptiness, void, in order that we would come to Him for relief. George Herbert, he's a great guy. This poem is called The Pulley, describing God's design for human discontent. He says, "When God at first made man, having a glass of blessings standing by, let us, said He, pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which dispersed lie, contract into a span." He's saying God is pouring blessings on humanity, creation. So strength first made a way, then beauty flowed, then wisdom, honour, pleasure. When almost all was out, God made a stay, perceiving that alone of all his treasure, rest in the bottom lay. For if I should, said he, bestow this jewel also on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature and not the God of nature. So both should losers be. Yet let him keep the rest, but keep them with repining restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at least, if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast. Translation: because God is gracious, he frustrates the human race again and again in order that they might come to him and not rest in his creation, not rest in his gifts, not depend on the good gifts that he gives us, but depend on him. God causes paintings to fade, jewelry to tarnish, muscles to sag, believe me, faces to wrinkle. He causes every sin to sting, until we reach a point where we might turn and come to him who does not fade. God does not lose value. God does not break up. God does not wrinkle. He wants us for himself, and he wants everything but himself to fade into the background. You can see this in the psalm. Verse 6 says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. I'm feeling depressed and empty and broken, therefore I remember you. One of my great heroes, Charles Spurgeon, was a minister in the UK, and he said, I might have quoted it to you before, but that's all right. I always forget it. He said, I suppose the greatest blessing God can give a man is health, apart from sickness. And his point was, he said, he could pile up the lessons that he'd learnt during his healthy times on a penny, but what he'd learned about God during his many, many sicknesses and depressions would be altogether incalculable. I do envy the psalmist. I want my unbelieving brother, Andrew, to thirst like he thirsts. My brother is thirsty, but he's trying in vain to quench that thirst in the things of the world. And it's just not going to be enough. There's never going to be enough money, never going to be enough status, never going to be enough job advancement, never going to be enough toys to quench that thirst. Not in him, not in you, definitely not in me. My brother needs to know what he's really thirsting for. And if you don't know Jesus and you're feeling empty, you need to know why. Because nothing you have will be able to quench that thirst or fill that emptiness. If you've ever done any evangelism, you would have seen this. Quite often when you do evangelism with people, the hardest thing is not to get them saved, but to get them lost. Right? It's to get them to see what they're missing, to see what they don't have. God's way of doing that, quite often, is to quite often is to have people empty, feeling depressed, feeling void. Everyone thirsts, but not all thirst in God, for God. That's the tragedy. I was reminded of this a few years ago. I'll tell you another story. I like telling stories. I never tell stories. A couple of years ago, I was working at a church, and I was leading a service, and a good old friend of mine came up to me, and he was telling me about his unbelieving girlfriend who was doing it really, really tough. She was really struggling. Her parents had all but disowned her. She was experiencing acute depression. She had tried yoga, meditation, psychotherapy, martial arts. She tried everything and nothing worked. Nothing relieved her. And the next week, I saw her sitting in the pews. And she looked really austere and distant, almost dried out. Her tears had been her food day and night. The sermon that night spoke to her of a loving Saviour, a healing Creator, a forgiving Redeemer. And while I longed for the post-sermon supper, she was longing to connect with this God. She was longing to be saved, to be healed, to be forgiven. And she was. That night she became a Christian because she was tired, because she was unsatisfied, she was restless, she was thirsty. She was so thirsty. After asking Jesus into her life, she surrendered herself to him. And do you know what she said to me? Never forget this. She said she felt refreshed. Refreshed. That was her words. Her thirst was quenched. Her longing had been relieved. She'd gone to the fountain of life and found the only thing that's truly satisfying. Her problems didn't disappear, by the way. She's still got terrible parents. She's still struggling with depression. She's still got heaps of problems. But she had been embraced by Jesus Christ, the Son of God who had come to earth to live the life that we can't live, a life without sin, to die the death that we deserve to die, death for sin. She'd been embraced by the man, Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God, who reigns and rules as sovereign over this earth, and who will call his people who have been thirsty enough to embrace him, to be with him in heaven for eternity. And I rejoiced in her suffering. I was glad that she'd been depressed and lonely and tired and fed up. I remembered my own fruitless wanderings before I went to the States. The relief that came in the form of Jesus. And that's what really Psalm 42 points to. It's what the whole Bible points to. It points to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who relieves us. See, all the drinking in the world, all the drinking up of what the world has to offer will never satisfy us if we don't see Jesus Christ as the fountainhead. He said it in John 4:14. Let's hear Jesus' own words. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. It's easy to wander away from the fountain of life, isn't it? It's easy way more easy than we think to wander away from the fountain of life and dive into the fountain of worldly pleasures, thinking that that's going to satisfy us. But it won't. I caught myself the other day, actually. Get three stories in one sermon. The other day, I was feeling really, really down. Really down, really distant. Didn't feel like I was a very good Christian. Didn't feel close to God. Didn't feel like I was doing a good job here at church. And you know what I did to relieve myself and to quench my thirst? I drank two cans of Red Bull. I took a fistful of vitamins. And I went for a walk. Nothing. It didn't do anything for me. I knew that I hadn't been reading my Bible, that I hadn't been spending time in prayer and meditation with God. I hadn't been good to my wife particularly. I hadn't been doing all sorts of things that I knew God had been using to bless me in the past. I'd walked away from the fountainhead. And I thought Red Bull would save me, and it doesn't. Neither would a trip to Doncaster Shopping Town and $500 on my credit card. Neither would $500 spent on a prostitute or a bag of marijuana. None of it would have satisfied me, because only God satisfies. Let's listen to the definition of evil, just in case you hadn't got my one-point sermon yet. I want to hammer it home for you. This is the definition of evil, according to Jeremiah chapter 2. It's not just that we should come to God for satisfaction because that's the right thing to do. The flip side is that it's evil to go to other things in order to find satisfaction. If you're a Christian and you're going to other worldly things to fill up that void, God says that's evil. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 2. Take this as a memory verse. 11 to 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you get that? Do you get what he's saying? They've neglected God. They've chucked away God, who is the fountain of living waters, and they've cut out for themselves baths with cracks in them that can hold no water. So they go to these baths that they think, they'll be able to quench their thirst in that bath of water, and there's nothing in it because it's broken. And all the time they had the fountain of living waters. That's the evil that we commit when we refuse to go to God and go to everything else instead. So what are the cracked cisterns in your life? What are these cracked buckets? What are they in your life? Think about it. You might have some time after the sermon, I think, to think about this, but is it success at work or school? Is that what you rest in? Is that what you trust in? Is it popularity, good looks, fashion sense, sports, reputation, money, alcohol, drugs, dating, eating disorders, sex? Everyone's got one. And if you don't identify it, and if you don't target it, and if you don't fight it, it'll own you. We need to be honest with ourselves in this area, guys. Well, what's the take-home message then from Psalm 42? Or at least, what's the take-home message from this sermon? Firstly, don't begrudge God your seasons of spiritual dryness, because I believe they're the design of God to draw you back to Him. Don't stay out in the desert. But when you see that it's God that you need, run to Him. That's what he wants. Secondly, when you face dry times, go to the fountain of life, Jesus Christ, to be relieved. Don't try and quench your thirst in the broken cisterns of the world. And thirdly and finally, make it your daily routine. This is what I need to hear as well. Make it your daily routine to thirst for the water of life. To thirst after God's word, to thirst after time of communion with him and with his people. I'm going to leave you with a picture, a mental image from the book of Revelation. This is going to be the ultimate thirst quencher if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, Jesus comes back tonight, you arrive on the shores of heaven. This is it. It's a refreshing picture. Revelation says, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, for the Lamb, that's Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without cost. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. Love to pray for us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this picture in Psalm 42 of a man who is utterly lonely and desperate and empty and broken and depressed. And I pray for each one of us, whether we're feeling that way now or not, that you would burn onto our hearts our great need to come to you in these times, to come to your word and be refreshed by it, spend time praying to you, meditating on your word and meeting with brothers and sisters to be encouraged and built up. Lord, I pray that we would support one another in times of loneliness and depression, that this would be a haven for people who are like that, who are experiencing those difficulties. But above all, I pray, Lord, that you would bring people who don't know you to know you, to be saved by you, to be relieved by you, and ultimately to arrive on the shores of heaven, to be infinitely and eternally relieved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.